Good morning, everyone. What was in that coffee? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, there you are. All right. Well, you know, I thought to myself as I'm sitting there, and you know, when Peter said when he said the platform is yours, my heart always sinks because it's difficult at times to have to think of things that we are sharing from God's word and sort of experience one's own human frailty. But the Lord is good. You know, the Lord is good. We praise him for his loving kindness and for every opportunity that he gives to us to open his word and to encourage our hearts from it. Perhaps we could just bow briefly for just a short word of prayer before we begin. Our loving Father, we just want to give you thanks for your goodness and for your loving kindness to us, and for the privilege of reading and sharing from your holy word. Apply it to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak in such a way that it would be to us individually as well as collectively. Give us an open heart that we would understand and believe those things that are brought to us. And we pray, O God, that henceforth that our lives would bring glory to your name. So we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, just for our consideration, we can perhaps turn to Hebrews. And we will just be reading a few short verses from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But encourage yourselves each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become companions of the Christ, if indeed we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. In that it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the provocation. For whom was it who, having heard, provoked? But was it not all who came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he wroth 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who had not hearkened to the word? And we see that they could not enter in on account of unbelief. Let us therefore, chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you might seem to have failed of it. For indeed we have had glad tidings presented to us, even as they also did. But the word of the report did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. Let's just stop there for a moment. I have to confess, I think it was Roger that had called me some weeks ago in consideration of some of the subjects that you would be studying through the scriptures over several weeks, one of the subject matters that was presented was, can ancient manuscripts be trusted, if you will, for lack of a better word? Are they reliable, I think, is the term. And a brother said to me, if you feel qualified to address that topic. And I pondered it for about an hour after I got off the phone, and I said, no, I'm not qualified to deal with the ancient manuscripts. But I don't say that as to demonstrate any lack. As a young man, I remember my father, and I may have spoken about him, and I probably will continue to speak about him because he left such an impression on me, and I say that in a very positive sense. I think now he's a wonderful father. I surely did not think it then, but he is a wonderful man. I thank the Lord for him. He's not a Christian, so should you ever think of me at any particular point, whether something I said or did, think of my parents and pray for them. They're not believers, and I was just sharing with our brother Ralph that that would be the joy of my heart, that before I depart this life, I know that it is well with their souls. However, my father being the type of man that he was, when he spoke, it was like E.F. Hutton, you shut up and listen. And as a young boy, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there, I needed to know why. You know, I always wanted to know, okay, you know, why? And I've escaped many a quick right hand type of action. And I recall just vaguely we were chatting and, you know, he alluded to the fact that I'm disrespectful because I asked these questions. And I said, Dad, I didn't say I wouldn't do what you said. I just need to understand why. And, you know, there are some moments when between my father and I, at least I think of this, I never shared this with him, so you're getting privileged information here. that I thought there were those moments when we just sort of understood each other. And I knew he understood me. And I thought, you know, that was one of those awakening moments. But he understood what I meant. And bless his heart, he knowing him and how, you know, firm a man he is to concede on that was just a major growth spurt, I believe, on his part. This subject matter is really quite similar. And I will be very candid with you. Feel free to disagree. I do not believe in this age that we are living in that there is a lack of information to know whether or not this God that we believe in can be trusted. I am of the opinion that the issue is not the manuscripts. It's not any of these things that we have to appeal to men, to appeal to their intelligence, and we ought to be able to appeal to a man's intelligence in defense of the faith. Because God views it differently. God has so wired us, if you will, and created the universe, which we will see, in such a way that there's sufficient information for any logical thinking person to come to the conclusion that God is. And not only that he is, but that he interacts with man. We don't lack information. I could never prove to a man beyond the shadow of a doubt and to his liking or her liking that the basis for my faith and the things we believe and the things we hold dear can be so convincing apart from the scriptures that they would be convinced to believe on the testimony that the scriptures has given about the Son of God. I want to get right to the heart of the issue. Because there may be some sitting here, perhaps in the balances, and I would be remiss if I did not point you personally to what from the scriptures I believe is the issue. What is the issue from God's perspective? And I say God's perspective because when you stand before the God of heaven, when men who have been unrepentant stand before the great white throne, you will not be judged on the basis of whether or not you had enough information to decide what you will do with Jesus Christ. You will be judged on the basis that you have rejected the truth concerning the Son. And therefore, like the people we have read, the nation of Israel, they had an abundance of information before they entered into the land. Beloved, before we start, it is important that I say this to you. That any right-thinking man or woman can go back to the scriptures and look at the facts for himself or look at the account because some may argue, well, how do you know they are factual? You weren't there. You are absolutely right. I was not there. But God will not hold you accountable for not being there. He will hold you accountable for what you did with what the account says. That is the issue, my friend. That is what you're going to give an account for. Your response to the account as proclaimed, we believe, by the Spirit of God through the prophet. And therefore, these people, and let me just give you a little bit of history condensed. They were in slavery, my friends. And we will learn about their history, but they were in slavery. They were sent to them a redeemer, Moses. And he brought to them a revelation that the God of their fathers, whom they had been told about, spoke to him. And he told them that they were going to be released, that they would be taken to a land flowing with milk and honey, by the way, that they had not seen, just like you. And they were told concerning this land. They were given precious promises.
And they were brought out of Egypt. We will go back and learn. But they were brought to the very borders of the land. And Moses in his wisdom sent spies in. And they brought the evidence of the land, the fruit. And they saw it. But they were told of what was in the land. Giants. Men greater than themselves. And they complained that they should have died in the wilderness. And to make a long story short, because of their wailing all night and their complaining, God was angry with the people. And because of what they had done, which is to proclaim that the promises he gave several hundred years before to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it amounted to the fact that they said God is a liar, that those promises are not true. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're going to die. We should have died in the wilderness. Be careful what you say to God. He says, okay, then you will die in the wilderness. But we see here from the account, my friends, that they did not enter, not because there was not enough information. I want to say to you that they are faced with the same dilemma that you and I are faced with. They were given a promise about a land that they could not and did not see. Why? Because they were enslaved in Egypt. You and I, apart from Christ, are slaves to sin. In Adam, all die. You, if you do not know Christ as Savior, you're going to die. In fact, you're dead already. Believe it or not, that's what the Bible says. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And when you die physically, it will be sealing your faith as to what you really are. And they had no proof of what was coming or what they could see. They were given promises. So to you, my friend, the Bible tells you about a glory to come and a Savior who died, neither of which you've seen. And the only account you have is what the scriptures say. And some poor sinner stands up before a pulpit like this and tells you, I was once a sinner and now I've been saved. And you sit there and you evaluate. Well, how do I know? My friend, I can't convince you, but I know what I was. I know what I did. I know what I loved. And all I can tell you is, if any man is in Christ, he really is a new creation. All right? You don't have to believe me. But like them, the day will come, my friend, when you will stand before God, and I'm here to plead with you. You are going to give an account of yourself to God. As God lives, you will render an account for what you have done with this message concerning his son. They did not enter because of unbelief, not because they lacked information, but because of what was provided. They passed judgment on it and they said, I'm not convinced. That is your choice. Quite frankly, that is the one thing I cannot understand about how God has made us. He gave us a free will to choose in spite of the evidence to the contrary. And thus we are too made in the image of God. We can choose. Adam chose. Because of him, we are now, those of us outside of Christ, separated from God. There are some things that God has done in wisdom that is proof sufficient for us to make a valid decision as to his divinity. I enjoy, and I may have said it here, I will say it again. I'm sure 6 weeks from now, if the Lord tarries, is coming, you'll say, didn't he say that already? And I'll say, yeah, I probably did. I begin to forget where and who and what I said. But I enjoy those nature programs, you know, the wild discovery and all of this stuff. I just get a kick. I look at it all the time. Actually, I look at it because of what I used to be before I came to know Christ. I find that it helps to protect my heart, to be quite frank. And I told that to my sons. It's like, Dad, is that all you look at? I said, son, trust me. From what Jesus has brought me from, that's safe. I want to look at this. Let me learn about the world that he created. I said, I want to protect your heart. The wise man said, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. So that's my way of guarding my heart. I want to learn about liars and tigers and bears. Okay? When you look at the universe, and we have the account in Genesis, it tells about the expanse of heaven that God has created, talks about the waters, it talks about the fruit-bearing trees, you know, you go outside and, you know, at least growing up in the Caribbean, I think most Americans, unless you live out in places that are really lush and have a lot of fruit-bearing trees, one of the privileges of growing up in the Caribbean is that there is just an abundance of all sorts of fruit-bearing trees. And I tell you the truth, you could fill your stomachs with all sorts of fruit and never have to eat a cooked meal. That's how abundant at times it can be. So when I read the scriptures, it brings back very pleasant memories.
And he talks about the lights in the heavens and all the living souls, the fish and the birds and the cattle. And the scripture says that God looked at it and saw after he created it that it was good. And then he made man and he gave him dominion over all these things. And the psalmist David, even when he considers this, he says, you know, when I consider the works of your hands, the heavens, which you've made, he asks the question, what is man that you take, that you're mindful of him? What is man? And what God did is he created all of this, and then he gave man dominion over it. And I look often at some of the NOVA programs, and they look at stars being created and stars being destroyed, and they go into the, you know, how fast, 265,000 miles a second, I guess, is the speed of light. If I'm wrong by a few hundred miles, forgive me. Okay? I know there's some brothers, you know, wait, no, brother, that was not correct. It's all right, peace. The whole point is, light travels so fast, it takes so many light years to get to some far point of the universe, and all of this God has put man over. You know, I think to myself, Lord, what am I going to do with a supernova? You know, what am I going to do with an expanding star? But when we look at the magnitude and the grandeur of it, and he says, that's for you. It is sufficient evidence to the average thinking man of how is it that it's so orderly? How is it that when I step outside of the earth and its little domain, that no other planet that we know of, as intelligent as we are, is perfectly suited for man? Figure it out. That everything that God has created in the physical world is perfectly suited for man. And we say that is by chance. No, my friend, it is not by chance. It is by design. The cars, the automobiles that we make now, they tell the temperature. You can back up and look on a screen and know where you're going. You know, you press the brake real hard and it slows you down at its own rate by a computer. You know, you touch a button, the window comes up. I'm sorry, I'm behind the times. You speak, and the car obeys by certain mechanisms. That's by design. We are so intelligent that we look at the physical universe and we say, oh, by the way, this is by chance. My friends, you are a fool. If you think that all that exists based on what we create is by design, and all that is, the air that we breathe, is perfectly suited for our sustenance. The meats we eat are transformed into blood cells, nutrients that help us to think. That the knowledge we have is by chance. The uniqueness of the creation of man as he is a wonder in and of itself. And you say there is not sufficient proof that God can be trusted. You and I are accountable. God has given to us sufficient information that apart even from the scriptures, we are conscious of the fact that there is a God. And the proof of it, for example, to Israel, is that they first rejected Moses. And even when he came the second time, they were in question because when he first made his attempt, it became a little difficult for them and they had to go out and make brick without the usual supplies being provided. But they saw by Moses' hand that there were certain judgments coming upon the land of Egypt, and it was evidence to them that there is a God. And God even told Moses that I have never revealed myself by the name Jehovah. They only, or the fathers knew me as the Almighty God, but I'm giving a revelation to his people. And they saw the works of God by the hand of Moses. He gave them proof. They saw the seas turn to blood, the frogs, the flies, the hail of fire from the sky. And on that fateful night, when they were told concerning the lamb that they were to set apart, and they by faith took the lamb by the requirements prescribed, and they applied the blood, and they stood on the inside, and they could not see without, but they had to take it by faith. If God did all this, then we had better not take the chance and not be ready. And I'm sure there were cries in Egypt that night, except in the houses of the Israelites, because of the blood. They took it on faith. My friend, I want to say to you, I, like you, have heard this gospel many times before I actually embraced it. But I knew in my heart it was true, but I had my own agenda as a young man. Wish I had acted earlier. But the bottom line is simply this. You will not be given any more information apart from the testimony of God's word concerning the Son. He that has the Son has life. That is the issue. Your one
moral decision in life is what will you do with the sun? You have the sun, you have life. You reject the sun, you are condemned already. You need not do anything. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes. Exercises that simple childlike faith that the testimony concerning the son is true, that he is the sin offering, simply put. But in, not only were they given validation, but God had spoken, aside from the creation of the world, he spoke to a man called Abram, later to have his name changed to Abraham, and I'm going to need to just speed ahead and move away from much of what we would like to consider. Remember, the issue is here, can God be trusted? Now, I mean that sincerely because I believe that's the issue. Can I believe this God that I have never seen, and the only proof I have is the word, the testimony, the account? But the Bible is replete with examples of men who were brought to the point where they had to make a decision. And I'm only selecting one of many, Abram. He was spoken to by God. Leave your country, go to a land I will show you. And this land I will give to your seed. And the scripture reminds us that his wife was barren. But the man stepped out in faith on the word of a God that he could not see that spoke to him. And he went to this land. And he walked through this land and he was about 75 years old. And at certain critical times in his life, God spoke to the man, reassuring him again by the promises. And I'm reiterating this because it is by these promises, the scripture says in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that we are partakers of God's divine nature. This is how we participate with God. Let me just put it plainly to you so you understand. If you really want to know that God is, look at the promise. Go on the basis of the promise. God is faithful to his word. He won't prove anything to you, but he will validate his word. The scripture said, whosoever believeth on the Son has eternal life. And you say, all I need to do is confess this Son as my Savior and acknowledge my own sinnerhood? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's it. That's it. And he will give you the witness of his Holy Spirit in your spirit that you really are a son of God. Now, you look at my son and you say, boy, he looks just like Christian. Can you imagine? But there's something in my son's heart that says, I'm his child. And you come over and say, Daddy, I love you. And I love those words. But he is validating that I really am his father and he's my son. And that's exactly what God does for you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He validates that you are his child by the witness he gives you in his spirit, in your spirit. And that you can't confirm that with anyone else. That's your personal privilege. Just like my son, if they never saw me, someone's met my son, he says, Christian Javois is my father. No, I don't believe it. He's like, really? He's my dad. Uh-uh. He is my dad. My son can fight till the cows come home. He'll never convince someone. He has the witness in himself that I am his father. He's my child. And no one has to believe him. So too with God and you personally. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, that is your divinely given personal privilege that he witnesses to you personally. You are mine. I love you because of Christ. This man, Abraham, went into the land. He says, as he looked around with the Canaanites and all the other ites, that this land will be to your seed. And the scripture says in, I think, Genesis 15 or 17, that when he was 99 years old, again, as in times past, God came to him and renewed the promise. And they set up a covenant. And he divided up certain animals, put it on the altar. And God passed through it and consumed the sacrifice. And he told this man, he's going to have a son. But he told him he will also have a seed that will come after them. And that this seed would be slaves in Egypt 400 plus years. And he said, I'm going to deliver them and I'm going to judge the nation that enslaved them. Can God be trusted? Oh, yes, he can. Because what God does is he shows us in the scriptures individuals that were called upon to step out in faith and to take him only at his word. And he showed by the result in their lives what he is prepared to do for you, my friends. And he showed by Abraham, when he got to the point, he was an old man, 99 years old, and his wife, Sarah, her womb was pretty much non-functioning, could not have children. And Romans chapter 4 tells us of that event, how Abraham looked at his body, quote, now dead, and Sarah's womb. But he believed the God who calls those things as though they're not, that they are. And God who raises the dead. You see the extent of this man's trust in this God who had revealed himself? He says, the God I believe in, though I'm just about washed up, and my wife cannot, impossible, she cannot have children. But he, God, is the same one that raises the dead. In other words, consider this. Dead, ashes, total disintegration. He brings them back to life. And the things that are not, meaning nothing exists, he calls it into being. If he can do that, if the account is true that he can call things into being from nothing, and he can raise the dead who is nothing, can he be trusted to fulfill his promises to you, to give you eternal life, to give help in time of trouble in this life, to provide real joy, to save souls, to meet need, to give help with our sinful tendencies, and all the multitude of things that he has promised by his word and the prophets through the Holy Spirit? Can he be trusted to fulfill on these promises? Given the example of Abraham, whose son came. Imagine, a honeymoon at 99 years old. Go figure that one out. Think of yourself. I think of me. I see the effects. Don't even go there, but I see the effects of age. And he's like, please. It happens. We are all going down that road. And this man's life is a testimony of the reversal process that God is able to do because he promised he would, and the man believed God. He believed him. He implicitly believed. And the scripture says that he received strength through faith and Sarah. And they had a boy, and they named him Isaac. And every time they looked at the boy, I'm sure it brought a smile. He thought about it. Look at Isaac. Look at that boy. In our old age. Check him out. Yeah, look at him. He looks just like you. You know? Isaac, always bringing out a smile. God's promise. The living evidence. And time is gone. And eventually the people went into Egypt. And we know the account of their release. My dear friends, and I'm going to end on 1 Peter. This one thing I have to say. And I look back at my own life and, you know, think what you will. People say, you know, it's inappropriate to speak of yourself. You know what? The dead can't praise God. Psalmist David said, he pretty much, if you read the Psalms, I try to read them regularly. One of the things that strike me about Psalmist David is that, you know, when he has troubles, he brings, you know, he tells God, he's like, you know what? My soul is going down to the dust. And if you don't do something, let me tell you something. Lord, deliver me. Bend your ear. Sometimes he says, incline your ear to my cry. Bend it, Lord. Hear me. And he said, the Lord heard this man and delivered him out of all his troubles. There are times he said, I wish I was a bird that I could just flee. And then he turns around and tells how God delivered him and how he's praising him. Well, and he even said, look, the dead in Sheol can't praise you. They can't tell people what you've done. Likewise. So whatever the standard protocol is, let's just break it for a little while. I personally am thankful for what the Lord has done for me. I was into yoga and all of this Eastern religion stuff, and you know what? I can tell you stories that'll make your hair rise on your back. But the bottom line is, I wanted validation. I wanted proof that God is. I wanted a reality that was more real than the stuff I was involved in. Used to drive my mother crazy, standing on my head. that takes a certain amount of concentration. In the middle of the floor to stand on your head and concentrate. She wondered, what is this boy doing? I was searching for the meaning of life, upside down. Go figure that. You know, sometimes I look back at it and I laugh because I was, you know, you're ignorant. You don't know better. Oh, my word. But God in his mercy allowed me to come to know Christ as Savior by the very young lady who now is my wife. You know, she bless her heart. You know, that's another story altogether. But the essence of it is simply this. I needed to know if God really is. And I tell my sons often, he said, Dad, why'd you go to college? I said, to find the meaning of life. And I know they laugh about it. But I was dead serious. I was point blank serious. I said, you know, some want to be an engineer and, you know, I study business and whatever. But that wasn't what it's all about. I wanted to know, you know what? Is it all worth it?
is what people pursue in life and slave themselves over at the end to look back and say, oh, you know, when you see movie stars jumping out of windows because they have all this money and notoriety and fame and they kill themselves. And I say, well, that's certainly not it. You know, I don't want to get there and have a lot of money in the bank and then jump out of, you know, a sixth floor window because I'm not happy. I don't think so, my friends. And I said, well, they're certainly not down that road. And I certainly didn't want to be like the Christians that I saw. And not that there was anything wrong with them, but, you know, perception is reality. I thought they were square. And I did not want to be there. Point blank. So I said, I am going my own way. So that's what I did. And God in his mercy brought me right back. And her uncle led me to Christ. But this is the moral of the story. I went back and I said, you know, when my first 6 months of a Christian was really horrid. I was more miserable and more difficult for my parents as a Christian than I was as a, you know, a non-Christian. In fact, my mother said to me, what is wrong with you? I didn't tell her that I was a Christian. If she had known that, she's like, you're going crazy. And I thought, I really am going crazy. I am not happy because I had 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church and neither the two shall meet. And that's just how I was going. And I came back and I spoke with my now uncle-in-law and I said, you know, if you saw how I lived as a Christian, you would never know I'm a Christian. And he said, boy, let me tell you something. You see those books that you study every day at this school that you're going to? He said, study that Bible the same way. And that was all the information I needed. And I went back, and when I began to read it, I saw that these men encountered God. And I said, well, if this is real, then maybe. Now, being a kid, having to work through school on your own is a difficult task. And there are times that I went and I said, Lord, hey, oh, a promise. I said, this is what you said. Call on you. I said, I can't see you, but I have to believe that you can hear, because see, you did it with this man, David, king of Israel, whoever he was. And seeing his life, he certainly is no better than me. So if you heard him, then hear me. And when you get the answer, and then it happens again, and again, and again, you begin to realize that there's something about this book and this God who you can't see that's real. I want to tell you this. And we'll get to 1 Peter and stop there. Give me 7 more minutes. The one thing that changed my life, and I'm still, by the grace of God, growing, ask my wife, is that God is. He will not override you with information to convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that he really is. He has done that in his word. And if you personally, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances are, come to him on the basis of what you read intelligently and said, okay, Lord, here's what you said. Whosoever believes, I'm here. I am acknowledging what I am. I need this promise fulfilled in me. You'll do it. If you're a believer and you said, Lord, what I have been living and how I've been living, well, you know, it's kind of substandard at this point. Change me based on this promise. And I'm coming to you, and I'm reminding you that you said you would do this. My dear friends, I assure you on the authority of God's word that that's exactly what he would do. Why? He cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. And if it's one thing in this universe that God is going to do beyond a shadow of a doubt, is to validate his word to you. Peter writes, and we'll stop at this point. First Peter. Peter writes in beginning in the first chapter, that we've been birthed again by the mercies of God through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. He writes in chapter 1, further down, verse 4, that we have, as it were, an inheritance reserved in the heavens. Verse 5 tells us that we are kept by God's power. And he goes on to speak of the trials that we encounter and what the purpose of suffering and difficulty is. And the work that God does in our lives by virtue of these difficulties. And then in the first chapter, he points to the Lord Jesus and says that the prophets who received revelation by the Holy Spirit pondered the fact that he would suffer first and then receive glory. And they sought to look into these things because it really puzzled them. Where does this suffering part come in? But Peter goes on to say, and this is what I want to end on. In verse 14 and to the end of the chapter, he indicates that God is holy. And by the way, this is why he can be trusted. Because he is holy, he will not do something that's contrary to his perfect, divine, holy, pristine, pure
nature. You may question his word, but his word is not to be questioned. It is to be responded to by faith. And he says, if you call on God, verse 17, as Father, pass the time of your sojourn reverently. Why? He judges according to the work of each. Let me put it to you plainly. We are called upon to believe his word. He will validate his word. If you and I in our human pride question who he is and what he's like and whether this could be believed, I have news for you. He's not going to judge you based on what you be. He judge you based on your works. That is a work. To turn and say, how do I know this is true? Trust me, you're exercising your works. You will be judged on the basis of it. In fact, Jesus said, the loving Lord Jesus said that you will give an account for every idle word that you speak. Nothing will escape his scrutiny. So be careful how you respond to this word. But he says, if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons, verse 17, judges according to the work of each, pass the time of your sojourn reverently, knowing that you have been redeemed, not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of a lamb. Again, the evidence is the witness he gives concerning his son. He's pure, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was completely set apart from sinners, and they treated him vilely. You think that was because of him? No, it was because of you and me, our sins. And the prophet, several hundred years before Isaiah, said how he was wounded for those sins that we committed. He was God's offering. But this is the bottom line. He says, verse 20, that he was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, and he has been manifested at the end of times for our sakes, who by him do believe, who has raised him from among the dead, and has given him glory, that your faith and hope should be in God. This, my friends, is the essence of where God wishes by his Holy Spirit to take us. He wants that every human being may have their absolute confidence and trust resting on the Lord Jesus. This is why he has provided him not only to handle and settle before God the issue of our sins, but to bring us into his family by faith, to bless us with blessings in heavens innumerable, to give to us a glory, a sharing of this glory that he has with him. And he says, this has all been provided, the sending of his son, the crucifixion of his son, the raising him from the dead, so that one thing may be accomplished in the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl, that your faith and your expectation, your hope, your confidence may be in God. And if you sit here today and you say, how do I know these things are true? Let it be evidence to you that your confidence is resting in something else, and it will cost you. I have to be straight up with you. Like I tell my sons, you can take my word for it, or you can prove it for yourself at a price. And my eldest will say, I hate it when you do that. I said, son, I've got to be real with you. I've got to be honest with you. Been there, done that. Well, my friends, I am obligated by God, and so is everyone who has come to know Christ as Savior, to tell the truth. We are accountable. God desires that our confidence, our faith, and our hope should rest in him. If it is not so, say, Lord, in my life, help it to be so, so that you would receive the glory. Shall we pray?